Some people claim that God speaks to them. The Lord told me, and what's interesting is he changes his mind, that inspiration, anyway, that they think they're hearing from week to week. So the Lord changes direction, it seems like, if you hear some of the religious types that come on television and over the radio or talk about things like this. Makes you want to question a little bit whether God is actually speaking to them. Some other people want to speak to God directly. And probably from the standpoint that they'd like to give him a piece of their mind, that God isn't fair, or for some other reason. And some maybe just generally, well, I'd like to speak to God. And I think they lack a little bit of understanding of what's all entailed in doing something like that. And the reality is, the scripture says that that will not be possible at this point in time, as long as we're in the flesh. But brethren, the real question, and it applies to us certainly, is if God does speak, who will listen? You know, according to the book we call the Bible, God has spoken, and he still speaks, but almost no one is listening today. Nor have they in times past. Let's go to Hebrews 1, verses 1 through 2. Hebrews 1, verses 1 through 2 has really an overview that kind of helps structure the whole Bible in a way. In verse 1 of Hebrews 1, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, as it says here in this first verse. In verse 2, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds. Far sweeping, far ranging explanations being given here in these two verses. I'm going to use these opening verses of Hebrew to examine some examples of God speaking, for it is clear that almost no one listens in the record of the Bible, and the consequences are there for us to read, and they are tragic, to say the least. So let's begin with what is told to us in the first verse of Hebrews 1, and let's begin with the prophets. And I'd like to open up this part of my sermon in Daniel 11, verses 4 through 14, in a way going at it backwards to look at the summary first, and we'll go back and look at some specific examples. Daniel 11, I'll begin reading in verse 4. And when let me make sure I'm in the right place here. And I'm not. Daniel 9 and verse 4. Let me try that again. Daniel 9 and verse 4. And I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession and said, O Lord, great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant and mercy with those who love him, and with those who keep his commandments. Right in those first words, he's drawing the distinction for what comes next. We have sinned and committed iniquity. We have done wickedly and rebelled, even by departing from your precepts and your judgments. Neither have we heeded your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings and our princes, to our fathers and all the people of the land. This wasn't done in a corner. God didn't just raise up a prophet to talk and write down a few things and then disappear. Rather, those prophets shook the kingdom of Israel and of Judah by what they said. Verse 7, O Lord, righteousness belongs to you, but to us shame of face as it is to this day, to the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and all Israel, those near and those far off in the countries to which you have driven them, because of the unfaithfulness with which they have committed, or which they have committed against you. So we see at this point in Daniel's life, he is a captive in the land of Babylon, and he's recounting all that's happened, and I'll address some of those more specifically as we continue. O Lord, to us belongs shame of face, to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, because we have sinned against you. To the Lord our God belong mercy and forgiveness, though we have rebelled against him. We have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his laws, which he set before us by his servants, the prophets, the laws which David in his psalm sang about, wrote about, saying, oh, how love I your law. You know, Moses talked about the marvelous laws that no other nation had. And yet, the people God had chosen walked away from these laws. Verse 11, yes, all Israel has transgressed your law and has departed so as not to obey your voice. Therefore, the curse and the oath written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out on us because we have sinned against him. And we can read Leviticus 26, Deuteronomy 28, the blessings and the cursings and the warnings that God gave into great detail, warnings that will apply and are applying right now today on our people who don't even know who they are, the descendants of this same group of people that Daniel's praying for here. And he has confirmed his words which he spoke against us and against our judges and who judged us by bringing upon us a great disaster. For under the whole heaven such has never been done as what has been done to Jerusalem. And yet even this will pale in comparison to what is coming upon this country that seems impervious to outside attack at one level, until 9/11 at least. As it is written, in the law of Moses, all this disaster has come upon us. Yet we have not made our prayer before the Lord our God that we might turn from our iniquities and understand your truth. Therefore the Lord has kept the disaster in mind and brought it upon us. For the Lord our God is righteous in all of his works, which he does, though we have not obeyed his voice. A lot of reading there, but it really conveys what happened to the people of God who did not listen to any of God's prophets in times past. Israel, the nation, the 10-tribe nation of Israel, was driven into captivity, literally destroyed, never again up to this point to even have a national identity according to what Scripture reveals, and yet according to the promises given to Abraham, of course, those peoples have come into their blessings, ignorant of the hand of God in fulfilling all of those things. 2 Kings 17, verses 13 through 17, speaks of what happened. And what happened was that Israel was carried captive by Assyria, in this case. 2 Kings 17, verse 13, yet the Lord, and this is what I want to kind of take away from this, and I know these hopefully are very familiar scriptures, but you know, we'll kind of collect them all together for my purposes today in this sermon. It says, yet the Lord testified against Israel and against Judah by all of his prophets, every seer, saying, turn from your evil ways and keep my commandments and my statutes according to all the law which I commanded your fathers and which I sent to you by my servants, the prophets. Nevertheless, they would not hear. They would not listen to God. They turned a deaf ear to righteousness. but stiffened their necks like the necks of their fathers who did not believe in the Lord their God. And that's really the bottom line. They just simply did not believe in God, and they did not believe God. And they rejected his statutes and his covenant that they made with their fathers and his testimonies which he had testified against them. They followed idols, became idolaters, and went after the nations who were all around them, concerning whom the Lord had charged them that they should not do like them. Look at the British Empire as it once existed. Look at America now as it almost once existed, is maybe one way to say it, even of us, because we are allowing outside influences that have eroded what little truth the nation ever had. Verse 16, so they left all the commandments of the Lord their God, made for themselves a molten image and two calves, made a wooden image and worshipped all the hosts of heaven and served Baal. And it goes on to describe all of the evil that Israel did against God. And what happened? They were carried away captive because they would not listen to God. A whole group of people to lose their identity. Now, the lesson is pretty clear. But again, it seems that Judah, knowing all of what happened, still refused to obey God. Let's go to 2 Chronicles 36. And read really the summary statement that gives an account for why Daniel was offering this prayer of repentance for his nation and his people, the kings and everybody involved, for their sins. 2 Chronicles 36 and verse 15, and the Lord God of their fathers sent warnings to them by his messengers, rising up early and sending them, because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. Again, if you take nothing else from these accounts that I'm reviewing here, understand how merciful God is, how he is patient, as a loving God could only be. Verse 16, but they mocked the messengers of God, despised his words, and scoffed at his prophets, until the wrath of the Lord rose against his people and there was no remedy left for them. I'm going to stop right there and reading this portion. But we know that Judah was utterly devastated over several years, leading not only to the captivity of its people, but to the destruction of the temple down to its foundation. And it's all because the people wouldn't listen. And I want to review a little bit about what Jeremiah was inspired to say to the people of Judah, who had the clear example of Israel, who had been taken captive for their rebellion and all the sins that they had committed. Jeremiah 25 gives us some opening statements in this. As God sent Jeremiah to prophesy to his people, and God did this again with the hopes that they might repent. And I will add, we in the church have the commission to preach the good news of the kingdom of God, and we do so with the hope that some will repent. Is it possible that the whole nation might repent? Well, it doesn't seem very likely, I will say that, but all who are willing to hear and turn to God, but really that is going to occur when Jesus Christ returns, and then they will. That's the promise. So we understand right now that we give the warning, as those who have gone before have given warnings, that some might repent. Jeremiah 25, I need to get there as well here. It's interesting to read how all of the things that Jeremiah faced in his preaching to the nation, and this was over many years, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah concerning all the people of Judah in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, which was the first year of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, which Jeremiah the prophet spoke to all the people of Judah and to all of the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, from the 13th year of Josiah the son of Ammon, king of Judah, even to this day, this is the 23rd year in which the word of the Lord has come to me, and I have spoken to you, rising early and speaking, but you have not listened. The Lord has sent to you all of his servants and the prophets, rising early and sending them, but you have not listened nor inclined your ear to hear. They said, repent now every one of his evil way and his evil doings, and dwell in the land that the Lord has given to you and your fathers forever and ever. And again, the admonition, don't do what you are doing. Let's continue in Jeremiah 26, in verses 1 through 6. In the beginning of the reign of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, the word came from the Lord, saying, thus says the Lord, stand in the court of the Lord's house and speak to all the cities of Judah which come to worship in the Lord's house. All the words that I command you to speak to them, do not diminish a word. Don't spare. Cry aloud, spare not, as other places indicate the prophets of God are to do. The servants of God should complete the message in that way. Perhaps everyone will listen and turn from his evil way. Here's God's hope. Perhaps everyone will listen and turn from his evil way, that I may relent concerning the calamity which I propose or purpose to bring on them because of the evil of their doings. Verse 4, and you shall say to them, thus says the Lord, if you will not listen to me, to walk in my law which I have set before you, to heed the words of my servants, the prophets, whom I sent to you, both rising up early and sending them, but you have not heeded, then I will make this house like Shiloh and will make this city a curse to all the nations of the earth. That happened. Jerusalem was destroyed. Jeremiah 35, one of my favorite accounts among many. It's about the Rechabites. And what I want to pick up on is just a few verses here, because Jeremiah was told to bring this family in to serve them wine in the temple, in one of the chambers, rather, of that complex. And they refused. They said, we can't. Our ancestry has told us we're not to do that, not to build houses, we're to live in tents, and it is such a remarkable example that God used this example of the Rechabites to contrast what Judah was doing at the time. And of course, it stood in the face of what Israel before had done. But we'll pick up in Jeremiah 35, verse 12. Then came the word of the Lord to Jeremiah, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, go and tell the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, will you not receive instruction to obey my words, says the Lord? The words of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, which he commanded his sons not to drink wine, are performed, for to this day they drink none, and obey their father's commandment. But although I have spoken to you rising early and speaking, you did not obey me. I have also sent to you my servants the prophets, rising up early and sending them, saying, turn now everyone from his evil way, amend your doings, and do not go after other gods to serve them. Then you will dwell in the land which I have given you and your fathers, but you have not inclined your ear nor obeyed me. Hasn't done that. Surely the son of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, have performed the commandment of their father, which he commanded them. But this people, no, they have not obeyed me. And God goes on to, under inspiration, Jeremiah tells these descendants that they shall never fail to have a man to stand before God forever. And that's quite a promise. But what a contrast between that group and, you know, the people of God who should have known better by every right. All throughout the Old Testament, they're called hard-hearted and stiff-necked and rebellious as a characteristic of the people. Jeremiah 36, verses 1 through 3. Again, we note God's patience in dealing with his people. Now, it came to pass in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, that this word came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, take a scroll of a book and write on it all the words that I have spoken to you against Israel, against Judah, against all the nations from the day I spoke to you, from the days of Josiah even to this day. It may be that the house of Judah will hear all the adversities which I purpose to bring upon them, that everyone may turn from his evil way, that I may forgive their iniquity and their sin. This was done. Baruch went and read, and yet the king destroyed Jeremiah's scroll, which God had him write again. And again, on the heels of the good example of the Rechabites, I want to point out the good example of Jonah from the book of Jonah. Not Jonah himself, but of Nineveh, I should say. Nineveh did what neither Israel nor Judah would do, and that is what? They listened to God. Let's go to Jonah 3 and verse 10. And just read the story from the standpoint of... Get there, just a minute. In verse 10 of Jonah 3, then God saw their works, speaking of the people of Nineveh, that they turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster that he had said that he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. Aren't there, you know, brethren, there just aren't many examples of people who just repented from the heart totally, completely, and then turned to God wholeheartedly. And for a generation or so, that seemed to have happened in Nineveh, and the destruction didn't come upon them at that time. This brings me next to the second verse in Hebrews 1, which is that of the role of Jesus Christ as spokesman. Peter, in Acts 3, it's interesting how many times this example is brought out, but in Acts 3, verses 22 through 23, the two verses there, and then Stephen, just a few chapters later, in Acts 7, verse 37, quoted what Moses prophesied about Jesus. I'd like to read it, however, in the words of Moses in Deuteronomy 18. And what is said of the role of Jesus Christ in terms of people listening to God. Deuteronomy 18 and verse 15, the Lord your God will raise up from for you a prophet like me from your midst. From your brethren, him you shall hear, according to all you desired of the Lord your God in Horeb, in the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, nor let me see his great fire any more, lest I die. And the Lord said to me, what they have spoken is good. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brethren, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And it shall be that whoever will not hear my words which he speaks in my name, I will require it of him. So there's heavy responsibility to pay attention to what Jesus Christ says. We have the parable of the king who sent his servants, and they were the type of the prophets, and they were beaten and killed. And finally he sends his son, which again is Jesus Christ in this parable, and they even killed him, refusing to listen to God. Indeed, that happened. But do you remember what is spoken of about Jesus Christ, how he is described in John 1 and verse 1? John chapter 1 introduces Jesus Christ this way: "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Interesting to have that description, the spokesman, the one that humanity had direct contact with, as it turns out. But he's described as the Word. Matthew 17 and verse 5, just a little background to again remind us of who Jesus Christ actually is and why we should be listening to him. Matthew 17 and verse 5, "While he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them." And this again is the transfiguration that occurred. "And suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him.'" Listen to him. Do what he says to do. Now that's a pretty strong reinforcement for God to inspire a voice to be given to the disciples of that time and then to be recorded so that we can consider it at this point in time. Even with all of that, those contemporary with Jesus did not heed. In fact, only the very few really listened. Matthew 12, verse 41 has a little bit to, again, bring us back to Nineveh, because Christ makes quite a statement here. He's talking to those of his generation, and he says in Matthew 12, verse 41, "The men of Nineveh will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and indeed a greater than Jonah is here." It's a grave thing, a serious thing, to reject Jesus Christ. Look what happened to Judah even in that generation. They lost their nationhood again. Their temple again was obliterated, brought down to its foundation. And Christ warned them. He said, "I would have welcomed your repentance." And he's talking in Matthew 23. But they wouldn't. They wouldn't turn to God, wouldn't listen. If you want a little bit of an exercise, and I was struck watching the news this week as the current Pope is on a visit, in fact, this weekend, first into Jordan, then into the Palestine, and I think into Israel itself. But they were showing some of the really religious Jews of our day and how fanatical they are in their religion, and it doesn't look much like Christianity, brethren. Quite the opposite. If every indication is there's a groundswell of Israel turning more and more to its religious heritage, not necessarily the heritage of God, but they're becoming more right, far right, in their aspirations and in their actions, and even making the Torah, actually the religious writings, the basis for the law in Israel. That's going to change the landscape, and the more Israel is isolated, the more they're going to turn to this religious fanaticism, I might say. Maybe I'm putting too hard a face on it, but I don't really think so, because there's not much tolerance. There wasn't in the time of Jesus Christ, and there won't be in this time, and that will not turn until God does send his son back. This is said of Jesus Christ in Isaiah 53, verse 3. This is how, again, to review a little bit about how he was accepted in the generation in which he appeared. Isaiah 53 and verse 3, he is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. John 5, verses 46 through 47. John chapter 5 and verse 46. For if you, and this is Christ speaking to those who fancied themselves to be religious. He said, for if you believed Moses, and their great claim was that, you know, they were Abraham's descendants and they understood all that Moses had taught. They had the literature, for sure, the Word of God. For if you believe Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? John 3 and verse 12. I'm giving you a short volley of scriptures here to paint the picture of what Christ actually faced. John 3 and verse 12. He said, if I have told you earthly things and you don't believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? And then one other, John 12, verse 37. This is written as commentary about the role of Jesus Christ. John 12 and verse 37. But although he had done so many signs before them, they didn't believe him. They didn't believe in him. They didn't listen to him or do what he said. How often did Jesus Christ say something along the lines, repent. If you don't repent, you're going to perish. He warned. Now, with these things, this background about Jesus Christ, understanding that it is through Jesus Christ that God is speaking to us in this time, of course, we have the record of the Old Testament to also carry forward in our own lives. But with these things in mind, let's make this more personal. Let's apply the admonitions to ourselves, not just what happened to Christ in his time, but to look at it from examining whether or not we're listening to Jesus Christ, to God, because he is speaking to us through his Son. Luke 8 and verse 18. Really, I would say that this is the heart and the core of the sermon I'm giving today to us. Luke 8 and verse 18. He's giving a parable here. He's talking about the truth shining forth, and he sums it up here, making this statement. Therefore, take heed how you hear. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and whoever does not have even what he seems to have will be taken from him. Now, I'd like to read this in the God's Word translation. It's more of a kind of a, I think, thought for thought translation rather than a literal word for word. Let me read it again. You can kind of follow along a little bit in your own Bible. It says, so pay attention to how you listen. Pay attention. Those who understand these mysteries will be given more knowledge. However, some people don't understand these mysteries. Even what they think they understand will be taken away from them. Does that apply to our generation? In spades, as they say. Absolutely it applies. As we've watched former members, brethren in the Church of God, diminished and like a dimmer on a switch, turning it lower and lower until it's out. Even what they think they understand will be taken away. Now, I want to back up to this again from the standpoint of taking heed how you hear and what manner you receive things. And I think Mr. Rank's sermonette earlier so ties into this. You know, as ministers, responsibility weighs heavily, and this must be taken with all seriousness. Ministers cannot compromise with the doctrines of the truth. They can't play make the shoe fit. No, it has to be based on the true revelation, what the Scripture says. And when compromise does enter into the body of the Church of God, it's the same thing that happened when a golden calf is formed, or idols are carved, or any of the other things that will lead people out of the truth of God. Ministers must bear the truth just like Jesus Christ did, and that's how the ministry is held responsible. So the ministry too must take heed how we hear. It has to be based on the truth. And if we hear it correctly, then more will be given, more understanding. And those who compromise will compromise more and compromise more. And I know Mr. Link has been writing about that, speaking about it, and warning against it. But it's in the Word of God, and the warning must be lifted and told. Mark 4, verse 24, has just a little bit of shading, and I don't mean that in a negative way, but I think another facet that we should hear. Mark 4 and verse 24, then he said to them, take heed what you hear. With the same measure you use, it will be measured to you. And to you who hear, more will be given. Again, it just, I think, just highlights what I read in Luke 8, verse 18. As we heard earlier when Mr. Rank quoted from Matthew 13, that we have been given the opportunity to listen to God, to understand. Now, I'm going to give you two words to think about: believing and obedience. If you believe, if you obey, I would say that would be proof that you're listening. You're listening to God. You're not turning your back. Hearing God should lead to heeding what God says. If we have any hope of being among the elect, then we need to really understand how all of this takes place, how it is that we can become and remain in that unique of category of all categories to be the elect of God, set apart for a special purpose to serve Him faithfully in this our generation. It begins, as Jesus Christ talked about, with our calling to the truth. John 17 and verse 17. This is how we are set apart. Jesus Christ said, sanctify them. That is, set them apart by your truth. Your word is truth. And of course, Jesus Christ is the embodiment of truth. But we have the written word of God as well. And that is what we all refer to here. So we are set apart by coming to an understanding of the words of God, a true understanding. It's not all obscure in our lives. We must follow the lead of Jesus Christ. John 14 and verse 6 talks about this. John 14 and verse 6. Let me begin in verse 5 here of John 14. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way? The way of living comes up, the way we should be walking, the direction we should be heading, all of those as we would want to apply them to gain some meaning, and insight. Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If we don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, we're not going to be able to listen to God. He's not going to short-circuit things. And brethren, as you should understand, as some of the points we've been making, is that Jesus Christ works through His church. His church will exist right up until the time of the end. Now it'll wax and wane because of the obedience of those who have been called to the truth, but because some people stumble and some people fail, it doesn't change what Jesus Christ is doing with His church. He is going to sustain His body to accomplish the work that He has given to it to accomplish. And that is just like He said back in John 17, where we were earlier, that I have finished the work that you have given me to do. And that was speaking to the Father. He will be able to say that at the end of this age as well. So again, it's important that we have this relationship with Jesus Christ. And we need, and here again, I think, is a test that we can turn to in James 1, verses 19 through 25. Listening to God, responding to God, can be tested in our own lives. James 1 and verse 17. Let me drop down to verse 19, I'm sorry. Verse 19. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear. Think about that for a minute. Is that a description, a personal description? That you're a good listener, swift to hear, you don't cloud the experience by immediately jumping to conclusions and rejecting things? If anybody's guilty, and I am, I mean, I have to bridle that tendency. All my kids are applauding. It's a standing applause in the congregation. They know their dad too much. But be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. All it does is give you a lot of chance and opportunity for repentance. And sometimes that's very difficult. Words said are hard to take back. Therefore, verse 21, lay aside all filthiness and the overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. That's how powerful, that's how incredibly important it is for us to be good listeners to God. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror, for he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of a man he was. What do you take away from Sabbath services? What do you take away from daily prayer? Is prayer performed, or is prayer real and just a vital part of your day? It charts your course. It gets you through the day. It strengthens you because it is contact with God. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. I'll stop there. There's a description in 2 Timothy 3, verse 7, that I think is the classic description of what so many in the church are having to deal with right now. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 7. Paul, breaking in, talking about some of these individuals that are causing problems in the Church of God, said, these are those who are always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth because it is not mixed with the doing part of it. Might have the most comprehensively marked study Bible that you could imagine, but unless you take what you know and apply it, it may just be so much vanity, so much emptiness that has no residual effect in your own personal life. Always learning, never able to come to the knowledge of the truth because they don't do what God commands. Listening involves a lot more than just having your ears turned in the on position. It involves believing, and if you really believe God, then you're going to stand in awe of him and you're going to be obedient to him. Let's go to the parable of the sower in Mark 4, verses 13 through 20. I want to go at the description here that is presented by Jesus Christ, but in Mark's version of it. It's the explanation part, and again, I know we've already covered some of this in Matthew, but he said to them, do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? Be careful how you hear, again, quoting him. Apply it correctly, as we heard earlier in the sermonette. The sower sows the word, and these the ones by the wayside where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan comes immediately, takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. Adam and Eve? Story sound familiar? How quickly did they stumble and fall? With God. With Jesus Christ. He told them, don't you eat from that tree. These likewise are the ones sown on stony ground who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with gladness. What a great sort of this world and deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things entering in choke the word and it becomes unfruitful. But these are the ones sown on to listen better than others. So there is that going on. So it's not safe to compare ourselves among ourselves, but only with Jesus Christ. We have his command. He gives us the freedom then to do the best we can to, for instance, preach the gospel in all the world as a witness. As it falls within our sphere of capability to do it, we're doing it. We need to do it more. We need more laborers, and all you have to do to understand that is see what goes on both in San Diego and here when we're trying to gear up to do these live broadcasts. It's a challenge, and yet God has, we often, what's the term, skin of our teeth? We just barely, you know, it's countdown time and here we go, and yet God has opened these doors. Things that we could not even have imagined 15 years ago. I don't think anyone would have imagined that we would have been doing this. And yet here we are. It's a way to preach the gospel, you know, the Standing Watch programs and all these others. But again, I come back to what I've said, and I will say it again, and I keep reminding us again. Pray for the work of God that we can bear fruit. Pray for Mr. and Mrs. Link that they'll have good health and, you know, burdens relieved, so that they can be freer to do the things that God has given them to do as a couple. But not only them, all, every one of us, esteeming one another greatly and better than ourselves. But, you know, is there, again, Rob asking for prayers for one another, for those who are in real need right now. Let's do that. Let's rise to that occasion. The message God has given to us is what we must listen to. Revelation 1 and verse 3. I just wanted to pick up what is mentioned there as the opening salvo, as John has this experience of through visions. Revelation 1 and verse 3, blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. Perhaps this letter, when it first went out, was only read by those who could read. Maybe not everybody could, but if they heard it and they kept what is written, that was what was important in all the churches of God are being judged by whether or not they listen. And I'm talking about different eras, but let's say congregations, if we should apply it that way. Christ said in Revelation 2 and Revelation 3, each time he brought up a particular church, he said, He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So we will be judged if we haven't listened to that admonition. Mark 8, verse 38, Christ said, for whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man will also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. If we listen to God, if we listen to what Jesus Christ is our Savior has taught us, he won't be ashamed of us. Hebrews 12, verses 25 through 29 is a stage-setting part of the Bible, I think, in terms of big-picture perspective for us. In Hebrews 12, verse 25, see that you do not refuse him who speaks. This is the admonition. This is summing up much of the thrust of what we've been, if we had been going all through Hebrews, would culminate now. For if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth, but now he has promised, saying, yet once more I shake not only the earth, but also heaven. Cataclysmic. I don't have words big enough to describe what I think I comprehend from the Scripture about what's coming. And we can say the words again. We can ready ourselves to the degree that we can and depend on God to help us through these coming times. Now this, yet once more, indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken as of things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. If we listen to God, there's something promised. And we find that in Malachi 3, verse 16. A lot of times we can read this and apply it to the hope that is for us, and certainly I do that now as well, but an interesting other aspect here in Malachi 3 and verse 16. Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another. Now, we're doing that over the internet. Amazing chat room and things. But this is all part of it, brethren. Strengthening one another in the faith, encouraging one another, being there for one another. And the Lord listened and heard them. How remarkable. God commands that we listen to Him, and yet the Lord listened and heard them. God listens to us if we listen to Him. And we can come before His throne because of Jesus Christ. So a book of remembrance was written before Him for those who fear the Lord and those who meditate on His name. Those who have endured, who have continued by persevering, who have overcome, are the ones who listen to God. The proof is here. I mean, it's in the Word of God. There is no shortcut. Brethren, we have an opportunity to, in this generation, be unique in pleasing God. And the way we're going to do that is to be the ones who will listen.